morning's Bible reading is from Philippians 4, the first 9 verses. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you.
Thanks, Anne-Marie. Good morning, Riverbank. It's lovely to see you all again. If you don't know me, my name's Reuben. It's my privilege to open up this passage with you now. And I want to begin by asking you a question. How does it feel to be a Christian? If you're not a Christian this morning, welcome. We're so glad you're with us. It's a question that maybe you can think about too. How do you think it would feel to be a Christian? Now, I'm not asking what do Christians believe. We've been talking about that a lot in our series through the book of Philippians. We've been talking about how Christians believe in Jesus Christ, that he's our life and our death and our identity and our future. We've been talking about how we believe that we are citizens of heaven and that even when opposition and persecution come, we are safe and secure. We believe that there is important work to be done for the gospel. Throughout Philippians, Paul has just been urging us, go all in for Jesus. Live a life worthy of the gospel of Christ, he says. And he's been calling Riverbank to pour ourselves into the work of Vision 2030, to being a loving and united church that reaches out to Launceston and the nations with the amazing life-saving news of Jesus. That's what we believe. But this morning I want to come at that from a different angle and ask, well, how does that make us feel? How should the Christian life feel? What emotions go along with it? You know, it might sound inspiring and grand and glorious to speak of living for the gospel, honoring the King with our lives, but if you're anything like me, the Christian life often feels far from inspirational. It often feels more like a limping struggle, doesn't it? Kids, maybe you know that game Snakes and Ladders. Sometimes in Christian life, we feel like we take a couple of steps forward, maybe we catch a little ladder and things are going pretty well, and then this dirty great big snake comes along and you just slide all the way back down almost to the beginning. Maybe it's a tragedy and it fills your life all of a sudden with grief and sorrow. Or it's a struggle with a sin that just seems impossible and so discouraging. Maybe it's a sense of burden and pressure, just constantly living in this world that seems to bombard you with bad news again and again. Maybe it's a feeling of frustration and disillusionment because the church isn't what it should be. And you wish that this or that ministry could be improved or this or that person who hurt you would acknowledge their sin. If you can relate to that, I want to show you something interesting. As we look closely at our passage this morning, if you haven't opened a Bible, it's Philippians chapter 4, we discover that Paul was actually writing this letter to snakes and ladder Christians like us. In verse 2, he talks about broken relationships and conflict in the church. In verse 4, he talks about joy, surely because he knows how easily we tend towards complaining and bitterness and discouragement and despair. In verse 6, he talks about anxiety, because he knows how often even Christians are crippled by worry and burden and weariness. And then in verse 8, he talks about the pressure of living in this cluttered world, bombarding us with information and entertainment. You could fill your mind and your time with endless things. So much of it is alluring, and yet so much of it is unhelpful. And these are the real life situations and struggles that we live in as Christians, aren't they? We don't live out our faith on some shiny new playground that you saw advertised in the brochure of the new suburb that's going in down the road. No, we live out our faith on a playground that was built decades ago in the dodgy part of town. And the swing, it's rusty and it creaks. And the slide is dirty. There's something on there that you don't want to look at. And the playground, the sandpit, it's really just a patch of dirt now. That's where we live out our faith as Christians. So with all of that in mind, how do you think it feels to be a Christian? We might be tempted to say, oh, it's difficult. It's tiring. It's discouraging. It's disappointing. Striving for the gospel, building a church, shining like stars in this dark world, like Paul says, more like barely surviving. Well, look with me at verse 4. With all of those struggles in mind, look at what Paul says. This is an incredible command. We've looked at it already this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. You can't get any more emphatic than that, can you? And then in verse 7, he talks about our hearts being guarded by peace. And then in verse 9, he talks about the God of peace being with us. How does the Christian life feel? Well, God says, Christian, I want your life to jump with joy. I want your life to pulse with peace. We see these words, joy and peace, come up again and again and again in the Bible, describing the Christian life. Joy and peace. Joy and peace. God is saying to us this morning, I saved you to live a life that oozes with joy and peace. You can live a life like that. How can God say that? Does he have any idea what it's like to live in this crazy world? Yeah, he does actually, because he's been here, hasn't he? Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has lived in our bitter, broken, burdened world. He didn't just vacation here, book a couple of nights at the silo. No, he was born here in a cattle trough. He lived here, he died here through murder on a cross under the wrath of God in our place to save us. And now he's risen again and he's ascended to heaven. He's seen what it looks like on the other side of death. And that is the God who says to us, there is a way to live in this fallen world with joy and peace. Yes, even in the midst of pain and struggle, there is a way to be always rejoicing. God isn't ignorant of how hard it is to be a Christian on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday, with crying babies and nagging bosses and depression and panic attacks and problems at home and struggles at church and a Bible that seems hard to read and a phone that glows so enticingly. God understands all of that. And yet he promises us that bit by bit, more and more, it is possible to experience deeper joy. How? Well, we want to think a little bit more about that now. Because in Philippians 4, verses 1 to 9, Paul shows us three things that can steal our joy and peace. And in each case, he shows us a better way. So first, we're going to look at broken relationships. Then we're going to look at burdened hearts. And then thirdly, we're going to look at bombarded minds. Let's look at these three things together. The first thing that can steal our joy and peace is broken relationships. Take a look at verse 2. There are these two women in the church, Euodia and Syntyche, maybe, I don't know how you say that, and they've fallen out. They've had a disagreement. We don't know why. Maybe it was over the best way to do church or a matter of theology or something personal. But we do know that Paul takes this really seriously because he calls it out publicly and he even names them. Have you ever experienced a conflict or a tension in a relationship with someone here at church? If you have, you'll know how that tension starts to kind of cloud your vision. And it's almost all you can see and think about is that person sitting over there and what they've done to us, maybe how annoying they are. And it festers like an infected wound. I mean, it might seem minor, but it quickly steals your joy and it poisons the unity of the church. Unity's been a big theme in the letter of Philippians. In chapter 2, verse 2, Paul called us to be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And now he's taking that theory and he's applying it to a specific example. Euodia and Syntyche, I plead with you, sort it out. Be of the same mind. So let's go past the theory to specific examples and situations. Is there a specific broken relationship that you need to address? A buried hurt? A festering grudge? A person who you just avoid? On purpose. I plead with you. Stop waiting for it to go away or for the other person to act first and sort it out. How? How do we do that? If broken relationships steal our joy and peace, how does Jesus restore joy and peace to us? Well, the world says if people steal your joy, just cut them out of your life. You're better off without them. But Jesus shows us a better way. He shows us that the way of joy is to fight for reconciliation and unity, even with people who aren't naturally like us. How is it possible? It's there in verse 2. Be of the same mind in the Lord. He reminds Euodia and Syntyche everything they have in common in the Lord. They're Paul's colleagues, they're co-workers for the gospel, they're fellow leaders in the church, they have their names written in the same book of life. You're going to be in heaven together forever. Their unity isn't built on being the same age and liking the same music. It is their shared identity as Christians and their shared goal of living for the gospel. And notice, Paul doesn't take sides. He treats them equally. He assigns a mediator to help them. Did you notice that? In verse 3, he talks about my true companion. We don't know who that is, but it's someone close to Paul, maybe on his ministry team, who he says, help these ladies out. And Paul is asking for more than just don't argue. Look at his example in verse 1. Look at his affection. My brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, my dear friends. What type of relationships are you creating at Riverbank? Dear friends or mere acquaintances? When someone rubs you up the wrong way, do you actively avoid or actively love? Because one way leads to bitterness, the other way leads to joy. You say, well, actually, the broken relationship I'm thinking of isn't in the church. This person's not a Christian, so I'm not really sure how we're going to be of one mind in the Lord. Well, take a look at verse 5. Paul says, let your gentleness be evident to all. What is this gentleness? Well, it's a word that kind of means not retaliating as expected, not insisting on everything, being kind when persecuted, yielding even if they're in the wrong, forgiving even when they hurt you, which doesn't come naturally to us as humans, does it? It's something that we have to learn from Christ. Remember chapter 2, the one who made himself nothing and became a servant and humbled himself even to the point of death for us. Joyful Christians are gentle to everyone, not because they're pushovers, but because they've been shown a better way. They've experienced the joy of God's forgiving love. Okay, that is joy thief number one, broken relationships. But now, in verse 6, Paul shows us a second thing. Our joy and peace can be stolen by burdened hearts. Look at how verse 6 begins. Do not be anxious about anything. I love that that is in the Bible. God knows us so well, doesn't he? How many of us are prone to worry and stress and lying awake at night with our heads spinning? Prone to feeling burdened by our problems, by our futures, by a fear of dying, by our children's struggles, by relationship stuff and church stuff and work stuff. Prone to feel like it all rests on my shoulders and I'm basically here just doing it on my own. Half the time we don't even realize our hearts are burdened, but the people around us see us becoming more irritable and bitter and withdrawn. How does Jesus restore joy and peace to our burdened hearts? It's so simple. He invites us to pray. When? In every situation. How? By presenting all our requests to God with thanksgiving. I read a poem this week. Said the robin to the sparrow, "I should really like to know why these anxious beings rush about and worry so." Said the sparrow to the robin, "Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me." Theologian Norman Harrison once said, "The world worries and has ample reason for doing so. It faces tremendous problems with no real solutions to them." How sad is that? But for those who trust in Jesus, Paul says there isn't a single thing you need to worry about. Why? It's there in verse 5. The Lord is near. He's near. Jesus didn't stand at a distance. He jumped into the mud pit with us. And he understands our fears. And he cares about our worries. And through him we can bring everything to our Heavenly Father, whose ears are eternally open, whose hands are continually active, whose power is infinitely great. And then in verse 7, we come to one of the most precious promises in the Bible, that when we pray and we cast all our burdens on him and we remember to give thanks for all the blessings we have from him, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, enters our hearts and minds and guards us. God's peace guards us, like Arnold Schwarzenegger, perhaps, standing outside the door of our hearts with a machine gun, shooting down every fear and worry that threatens to come near. O weary one, have you prayed? Do you carry all your burdens to your friend in heaven and dump them at his feet? Soon in Tasmania, there's going to be an exchange program where you can take an empty bottle to a depot and they'll give you 10 cents for it. The Heaven Exchange program is way more incredible. Give God all your problems and he will give you all his peace. He will recycle your worries into wonders, your burdens into blessings, and your problems into peace. Okay. So far, we've looked at broken relationships and we've looked at burdened hearts. Now, finally, the third thing that can steal our joy and peace is a bombarded mind. Young people, you know what a bombarded mind feels like, don't you? Netflix never runs out of suggestions. Your Instagram feed is eternal. Snapchat never stops pinging. TikTok will entertain you with relentless intensity and determination. You could consume content non-stop forever as long as your phone battery didn't die or your body didn't shut down from overstimulation and sleep deprivation. Life in the technological age is a bombardment of content. And it causes Christians to react in different ways. Some of us, we look at a world like that and we see a bin full of rubbish. This is the Christian who rejects the world as evil. We would rather rent a desert cave on Airbnb and retreat away from it all. Then there are other Christians who look at the world and they don't see a rubbish bin, they see a pot full of gold. This is the Christian who sees the world as this alluring array of delicious delicacies and they dive in headfirst. Here's the thing. Both these approaches deprive us of deeper joy. Take the one who sees the world as a rubbish bin. They're failing to see that the world was made by a good and loving God. And they forfeit joy because they feel oppressed and attacked by the world, and they fail to see that there is beauty and truth and joy, not just in Scripture, but in so many other God-given things, like literature and movies and music and food and art and sport, and you could go on. But on the flip side, the one who sees the world as a pot of gold, they're failing to realize that our good world has been poisoned and damaged by sin. And as they fill their mind with unfiltered content, they consume not just good, but evil too. It's kind of like guzzling Tic Tacs without realizing that half of those little white things aren't actually mints, they're actually human teeth. They start calling good things evil. They start calling evil things good. And over time, God just becomes more and more boring. And their prayer lives shrivel up. And their interest in spiritual things is gobbled up by the glitter explosion of the here and now. Okay, how does Jesus restore joy and peace to our minds? Read it with me. It's verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. This is the alternative way to view the world. It is the better way that leads to deeper joy. We filter the world through the lens of Christ to know what's true and what's not, to know what's pure and what's not, what's lovely and what's not. If, for example, we learn to enjoy and celebrate sex, even as we resist the pressure to accept every sexual practice as good. Or we enjoy good books and movies and TV shows, but we also think carefully about the quality and the quantity of our consumption. And you know, that list could just go on and on and on. How is this possible? Because we make God and we make His Word our compass. And it says there in verse 9 that we follow the wisdom of Paul's teaching and his example of how he lived. So how are you going with this? Could it be that your joy is being stolen because you've believed the lie that everything in the world is evil and worthless and just out to get you? Or could it be that your joy is being stolen because your mind is polluted and numbed by a barrage of things that are untrue and impure and unlovely? Could it be that you have been setting your mind on earthly things and not things above? There we go. Three things that threaten to steal our joy and peace: broken relationships, burdened hearts and bombarded minds. Would you like to live an unhappy life? Would you like to be bitter and resentful? Would you like to be overwhelmed and burdened? Would you like a shriveled, dry faith where God seems boring and irrelevant? Well, if you follow these three simple steps, you can have the unhappy life of your dreams. First, hold grudges against other people. Focus on your differences. Always insist that you're right. Only go to church if you want to, and when you're there, only talk to the people who you really like. Second, feed your worries and fears by meditating on everything that could possibly go wrong. Tell yourself that you're all alone in this world and that everything rests on your own shoulders. And third, fill your mind with everything and anything that the world throws at you. Don't think too much about whether it's true or helpful. Feed every lust and desire that pops into your head. Don't worry about reading the Bible or paying attention while you're at church or ever really soaking or meditating on Jesus and what he's done for you. And you can have the unhappy life of your dreams. Or you could choose a better way, a way of deeper joy. And it's summed up in these amazing words: rejoice in the Lord always. How does it feel to be a Christian? Paul says it can feel surprisingly peaceful, strangely joyful, mysteriously calm, even when the circumstances of our lives tell us we should be bitter and anxious and depressed. Like a tree that sways in the storm but never snaps or breaks because of how deeply its roots are planted. You and I can grow deeper roots in our own lives when we realize that we are in the Lord. Always. Your life, your identity, your future is hidden and secure in the Lord if you trust in Jesus. And so, this is Paul's refrain: you can stand firm in the Lord, verse 1. You can be of one mind in the Lord, verse 2. You can rejoice in the Lord always, verse 4. You can rejoice in the Lord that even in the midst of hurting and strained relationships, the Lord loves you. Our names are written in his book of life. Rejoice that Jesus has shown us how to have loving, forgiving, healing relationships. Rejoice that as Christians we can be united at the deepest level. We can talk about more than just footy. We can pray for each other. We can spur each other on when life gets hard. Rejoice in the Lord that in the midst of worries and pressures, the Lord is near. Rejoice that the one who controls the universe bends to hear your prayers. And so we can bring all our requests to him with thanksgiving, thankful that our Heavenly Father cares for us and promises to work all things for good. Rejoice in the Lord as you enjoy every good thing from his hand. Rejoice as you meditate on the spiritual blessings that are yours in Christ. Fill your mind with the excellencies of Christ, his love, the hope of heaven. But also, rejoice as you enjoy God's good world and his good gifts. I'm not saying this morning that Christians experience joy and peace all the time. You know that's not true. But this is what God calls us to decide on and to fight for, that we would rejoice in the Lord always. That is what God wants, intends to pour into our lives, and one day that is what we will experience perfectly, completely, eternally, continually, forever, inexpressible joy and peace. Let's pray now. Let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you for this refrain that just keeps cropping up in Paul's writing: in the Lord. We thank you that we are in the Lord, that we are in you, that you are with us right now, that as I pray, as we pray together, you hear us, you're listening. We thank you that because of your Son, who is next to you right now in heaven, interceding for us, you hear our prayers and you answer them. We thank you that there is healing to be found for all those relationships in our lives that are hurting and broken. We thank you that there is relief and peace for all those times that we feel overwhelmed and anxious. We thank you that there is good and truth and beauty in amidst this world that is so fallen and sinful. And so, God, we pray this morning that you would lead us into deeper joy and deeper peace. Not looking for it in our circumstances, not shopping for it online, but finding it in the Lord as we lift our eyes and realize just how unbelievably blessed and safe and secure and loved we are in you. We pray all these things in the name of the Lord. Amen.